friends. I hope you can keep cool. It's very hard to keep cool these days. We have the doors open, so I hope that that helps you. Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 3 once again. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the title of my message today is A Dire Warning to a Privileged People. A Dire Warning to a Privileged People. Now, this warning goes through chapter 3 and also through chapter 4. But we will read chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Where we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So you see, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We will end our reading just there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your holy word. Thank you for the fact that we're able to come and learn from it. And to understand that it's given for our learning. It's given to encourage us. It's given to warn us. It's given to comfort us. And so we ask that you will help us as we turn to it once again this morning. We, Father, are aware of the fact that we can never, never, ever come to the place in our Christian life where we can say, I understand all of what Scripture says. We know that we will never do that. So help us to come this morning with our confidence and our faith in God, that He will once again minister to our own hearts through His Word. And once more we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. As I said, my title today is A Dire Warning to a Privileged People. If you're a preacher, if you've ever done any study or Bible study or preaching or teaching, you will be aware of the fact that there are times when you come to passages of Scripture and you almost wish that they weren't there, because they are very hard. They hit very hard. They make you feel as though you don't really want to bring this message to the people, because it is not really a message that you think in your heart, and you're probably wrong, that will encourage them. And so as we come to this passage this morning, I'm aware of the fact that it is a hard passage to come to, especially if we are going to take and apply that passage to our very own heart. This is a warning that comes from God. The writer to the Hebrews has already given a warning in the second chapter, where he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And here, as we come to this third chapter, and again in the fourth chapter, there is this dire warning. Now, I want us to note at the very outset, and we've already done this, but we will do it again, who these people are. Who is the writer writing to? Well, we can see it very clearly in chapter 3 and verse 1, the very first time that he mentions who he's writing to. He's writing to holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. And so as we look at that, we see that he's writing to people who already profess faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian or a professing Christian, then this message is for you as it is for me. The writer is writing to those who confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their great high priest. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest. Immediately, I want us to note also the dire warning that's here in verse 7 and verse 8. If you have your Bible open, you can read it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, you might look at that verse and think to yourself, here is a verse that applies to people who have never ever come to faith in God. Here is a verse that applies to people who have never trusted or profess to have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, you would be wrong. Because very clearly, he's writing to those who profess to be brothers and sisters of Christ and who share in the holy calling. And it's to them, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's speaking to those who claim to be followers of Christ, those who claim to love God. Now, the quote that he gives here in from verses 7 to verse 11 comes from Psalm 95. And I want to read Psalm 95. And if you have your Bibles, it's not on the screen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 95, because I think that will be of big help to us. He is quoting part of this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 95 and verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, you can see in those first six verses that he's appealing to God's people to consider God and to rejoice in him, to meditate upon him and sing praises to him. Then in verse 7 he says, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are God's people, he says. For he is our God, we are his people, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And then he makes a statement. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Now, who are these people? Well, we can see again, the psalmist makes it clear. He's speaking to those who claim to love God, to those who claim to walk in fellowship with God. And to them, he says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then he refers back to the children of Israel during the time that they were in the wilderness. And he describes them as a rebellious people. So we need to note how these people are as we find them in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness?" So we have no doubt who he is speaking about. He's speaking about the children of Israel. He says they're the ones who were brought out of Egypt. They were the ones who were led to the Red Sea and passed through the Red Sea as the sea was parted. They were the people who were wandered in the wilderness. And as they wandered in the wilderness, God cared for them in every way during that time that they were in the wilderness. So we have no difficulty who he's speaking to. We note that they were God's people. You don't need to turn to Exodus, but this is what it says in Exodus 3 and verse 7. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." Verse 10 goes on to say, "Come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then we note another passage of scripture that helps us. And this time it is the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking about the same passage of scripture. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Oh, my dear friends, can you hear what is being said here? Again, Paul is bringing a warning to the Corinthians, just as the writer to the Hebrews is bringing a warning to his people. And they are using exactly the same example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, of the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. People who were described as the people of God, and God himself called them my people. Now, what we see here in these passages is that these people were guilty of sin. They were guilty of rebellion. Now, the question that we can ask this morning, what was their underlying sin? Well, the Word of God tells us again. No point in me trying to surmise what their sin is. God's word very clearly tells us here in Hebrews chapter 3 what their sin was. Verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 3 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And then it goes on, it says, they heard the voice of God, but they hardened their heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That was their sin. Note the bottom line is their rebellion against God. Hebrews chapter 3, the same chapter in verse 19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. They were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. The bottom line is this, my dear friends, is that they simply did not believe. They did not believe. And the particular example that is used here by the writer to the Hebrews was that time, a short time after they left Egypt, probably a year later or so, whenever they come to the border of the promised land that God had promised to them, it was there they displayed their dreadful unbelief. Now, these are people who are described as God's people. These are the people that God has brought out of Egypt. They were there under the blood the night of the Passover. They were there as they passed through the Red Sea. They were there as God gave the law to Moses. They were there as the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud went before them and behind them. But their great sin is the sin of unbelief. And I want to note that because that's what the writer is saying. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30 to 33, we have this example. We see it here. We see what happened. It says, you remember, and this I take up the story after the spies went into Canaan to spy out the land. You remember there was 12 spies went, one from every tribe. And they went into the land to spy out the land. And as I have quoted before, I learned as a child a little chorus, 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see to spy in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw the giants tough and tall. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. And some God saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Let's see them here in Numbers 13. After the spies come back, and they bring back their report, it says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up, and this is Caleb speaking, one of the spies that went in, let us go up at once and occupy the land, the promised land, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. You see the conflicting report? So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. Now remember, God had promised them this land. They bring back this bad report, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. They're giants. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. So you hear the report. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and they wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" Can you hear the rebellion? Our wives and our children and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, who was among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an excellently good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation, listen to what is said here in verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. That makes terrible reading, my dear friends. After all that these people have been through, after all that they have claimed about God, after they have said they commit themselves to God to be led and to be guided by God, and now they're in rebellion saying, "We will not go, we will choose new leaders, we will go back and we will kill Moses and those who oppose us." They simply did not believe God. They rebelled against him, and they rebelled against Moses, the Lord's servant. Now back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we read these words. "Now these things took place as examples for us." Who's the us? These things took place as an example for us. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the saints, to the believers, to those who profess faith in Christ in Corinth. These things took place as an example to us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, or grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them, and as an example, but were written down for our instructions, on whom the end of the age is come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. My dear friends, what I'm seeking to do is to convey to you this truth this morning, and that the writer to the Hebrews, that the Apostle Paul and other writers as well are saying exactly the same thing. They're putting out a warning to those who profess to be followers of God. They're putting out a warning to you and to me. So in light of this serious fact, what should we do? What should we as Christians do? Should we take this lightly? Are you sitting here this morning as a believer and you're taking it lightly? Are you sort of dismissing it and say to yourself, Alfie, I wish you'd chosen another passage. I wish you'd chosen another sermon. I don't really want to hear this. This doesn't really apply to me. Well, unless I'm far mistaken, this applies to every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ. And at this point, we've got to be very careful that we don't allow our theology to get in the way. Now, that may sound a very odd thing for me to say, but what I'm really saying is this. We believe, and we believe beyond shadow of a doubt, of the eternal security of the saint, or the perseverance of the saint. We do not believe in a saved and lost gospel. We believe that those who are truly born again are saved for eternity, and nothing nor no one will be able to pluck them out of the hand of Christ. But we can allow that theology to get in our way as we come to think about what the writer is just saying here. And if you think for a moment that this has not been written to those who profess to be followers of God and of Christ, then please come and see me afterwards, because I'd love to hear what your version is of this. In light of what we just have seen here, in light of these serious facts which are before us, what should we do? The writer to the Hebrews again gives us the answer. So I want you to know this morning, I haven't come here to persuade you about something that I think is true. What are we to do? We see here the warning. We're exhorted not to harden our hearts. We're exhorted to examine our hearts. We're exhorted to be a people who look at the people of Israel, of which a great multitude of them fell in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 again. Take care, brothers. See who's writing to. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now you see who that's to. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now I want us to see that in those two verses, we're exhorted to do two things. Firstly, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So what is he saying here in this verse? He's simply saying to us that we are to examine ourselves. That we are to examine ourselves and see whether or not we really have an unbelieving heart. Now, most professing Christians will look at that, and I've just said, well, they will simply say, that doesn't really apply to me, because I'm a Christian, and I believe the gospel. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have an unbelieving heart. Well, my dear friends, that is very dangerous. If we are not prepared to examine our own profession of faith, then we're living in dangerous ground. Let me take as an example this morning that passage of Scripture which I have sought to live by, I think, through most of my life. And most of you who are here this morning and know me will know exactly where I'm going with this. It is that passage that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33, and I want to read those verses. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Now listen to these words. O you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And this is my text that I've sought to live by through my life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what we see in that passage, and we haven't time to expound it, but what we see here, my dear friends, very, very clearly, is we see that the Lord is speaking to his disciples, speaking to his followers, and said, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to worry and care. I don't want you to fret. I want you to look at the lilies of the field. I want you to look at the birds of the air. I want you to see how God cares for them. And I want you to know that you're far, far greater value than the grass of the field or the birds of the air. Then he makes this statement. What I want you to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So many people at that juncture say to themselves, well, no, I've got a problem here. If I put God first in my life, If I put him first in everything I do, if I wake up in the morning and the very first thought goes into my mind is the kingdom of God, and how can I further God's kingdom through my life today, then I will not be able to do it, because my job demands that I do this and that and the other. So therefore, I'm sorry, Lord, but I cannot seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My dear friends, that's a disobedient heart. That is a heart that despises the God that we profess to follow. We find many examples of this in Holy Scripture, of people seeking first the kingdom of God. We can find them all over the place. Moses, for example, the very man that we find in our story. What did Moses do? Moses left the palace, and he preferred to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was prepared to put God first. We have Daniel, for example, in that high position that he found himself in that kingdom. He was putting everything on the line when he left his office that day and went up into the upper room to pray, when he knew that he was banned from doing it. He said, I must put God first. I must put God first. I must put God first, because I believe what he says. You see, the problem with these people in the wilderness, that they did not believe God. God said, I'm going to lead you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. They send back the spies, and they listen to the 10, and they reject the 2. And they say to themselves, we are not going in, we're going to go back to Egypt. They were not prepared to put their lives in the hand of God and go forward with the promises of God, knowing that God would do what he promised to do. You see, my dear friends, it's so very easy to say, I have faith. But that means nothing. It's so easy to say we have faith, but we can only see faith when that faith is in action. Anybody can say, I love Jesus. But those who truly love Jesus are those who show it through their lives and through their actions. You see, these people showed that day as they stood there on the border, and all they needed to do was cross over and take possession of it. They rebelled against God. Now, we will go on next week to look at this, because there's so much more to be said about it. But this is the first thing that we're exhorted here in this passage to do, is to examine ourselves. And secondly, in the next verse it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Another version puts it like this: you must warn each other every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by the sin and hardened against God. And what we find the writer repeats this, if we were to skip on to Hebrews chapter 10, this is what it says. Let us hold fast our confession of the hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not the neglecting of meeting together as the habit of some be, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, as we see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume. So, my dear friends, as we look at these verses, what are these verses teaching us? They're teaching us very clearly that we're to examine ourselves and our own hearts and our own faith and ask the question, do we really, 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 really have faith? And secondly, we are to encourage each other. We are to exhort or to warn each other every day while it is still called today. Isn't that very interesting? We're not only to be concerned about our own faith and our own walk with God, but we are to be concerned with our fellows' faith and their walk with God. How are they walking? If we see some of our brothers and sisters struggling, what are we to do? We're to get alongside them and we're to exhort them. How often are we to exhort them on occasion? The writer says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So we are to be a people who have got her eye out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 says that we're not to neglect the meeting of ourselves together as the habit of some are. We are to be a people who come together, who fellowship together in a regular basis, and as we fellowship together in a regular basis, continue to encourage each other and to help each other along the way. And encourage each one to keep their eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I know this one thing for sure. That is this, that many, many professing Christians get themselves into deep, deep water because they don't fellowship together with their brothers and sisters in Christ, because they do not meet together in a regular time and pray together and study together and to worship together and to encourage each other as we go along the line. Now let me conclude by asking this question. What is the writer of this book writing, or why rather is the writer of this book writing in such a manner? Why is he writing in such a manner? I know many people would say, you know, this writer is really not very encouraging. Why on earth would he do this? Why is he talking in this way? The answer to that is very simple. If you read the whole book, you will see that he's speaking to them in this way out of a deep heart of concern for them. He knows the history of Israel like the back of your hand. He's a Jew. He studied this from his earliest days. He knows what happened in the wilderness. He knows how thousands of their people died and their bodies were, or their bones were left to rot in the wilderness. He knows that. He's aware of the fact. that many who profess faith in Jesus Christ are in danger. And so he's writing it out of a heart of concern, out of a heart of love for those, his people. Just as the people of old wanted to go back to Egypt, and we just read about that this morning, so it seemed that some of these believers wanted to go back to some form of Judaism. Now they said, you know, it's okay to follow Christ, but they wanted to go back to it because of the pressure that they were under. And the writer is very concerned about them. And he's concerned that some of their hearts are unbelieving hearts. And he needs to warn them to flee to Christ. Out of a heart of love for gospel truth and the souls of men, this man is pleading. So let me ask you now as I close, my dear friends, are you and I prepared to examine our hearts in the light of this passage? What I want you to do is I want you to read over chapter 3 and chapter 4, not just once, as many times as you can between now and next Sunday. Because I want us to think some more about this. But it is so vitally important that we consider it. And we ask ourselves the question, have I a true believing heart? Is my confidence and my faith in God and in God alone? Can others around me see that day after day I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Can they see it in my life? Can they listen? Can they hear it in my voice? Can they see it in my habits? And do I know in my heart beyond a shadow of a doubt that I stand with Joshua and Caleb, knowing that there is no giant, nor no king, will be able to stand between me and my God? May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we bow this morning to thank you for your word. There are times, Lord, whenever your word hits us like a hammer. And that passage, this passage has done just that to us this morning. Oh, Father, we know all of us that there are times when we lose sight of you. There is times whenever our faith fails. Do forgive us for those moments, Lord. But help us to take the warning that we find here. And oh, the great joy after we have examined our own heart and recognized that we're not perfect, but know in our heart beyond any shadow of doubt that we love the Lord Jesus and he loves us, and that we, by his grace, seek to walk in fellowship with him. Lord, may your word burrow right into the very deep inner recesses of all our hearts. May we meditate upon this passage. Lord, we pray that as a result of that, we may know what it is to bow our heads before the holy God of heaven and say, with Peter of old, you know all things, Lord, and you know that I love you. And we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.